Good morning. We're going to be talking about the glory of God today. And we're going to be Matthew 17. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 17. We're going to continue our study in Matthew this morning. The title of the sermon is Glory Gives Strength. Glory gives strength. And we're going to be talking about the Transfiguration. But before we get into the message, before we get into this passage today, if you have the little cup with you, the little disposable cup, we're going to celebrate the new covenant this morning. And this is something that just comes up on our church calendar. As a matter of fact, I think our church like constitutions or like the rules of the church say we have to do it a certain time every time. And I didn't even know that this was happening today because that's just how I roll. I'm not prepared. I'm all over the place. I'm the last minute kind of guy. Amen. I'm busy. We don't need amens there. And we're going to talk about it, but this is how God works because it ties perfectly into the message that God had laid on my heart before I even knew it was Communion Sunday. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Amen? Amen. That's where you say amen. Yeah. So if you have that with you, I'm going to read from, of course, you know, my favorite book of the Bible, Matthew. We've been there for a long time. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says this. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, Take this and eat it, for this is my body. Now, before we actually do it, I want to give you some instructions. There's a little clear plastic. It's two layers to get to the little wafer there, okay? So before we go that, I'll go ahead and peel that and get that little wafer out because I want to talk for just a minute about this. Sometimes we can get so caught up. It's Communion Sunday. Make sure you got the little thing. Make sure you wait till the preacher. Normally the preacher would say, "For this is my body." And it's a pause, and then everybody waits for the preacher, and then they do the same thing, and we sit there. And we should take this serious, and it's a serious thing. But Jesus told us to do it often. As often as we sit down to eat, as often as we get together as believers, every time we pick up food to eat it, we should think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so this is just a reminder, and it's a celebration, and it's a time to honor Him and for what He did, and for us to remember what Jesus did for us. But it's also to remind us that as often as we eat, we are supposed to take this and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. His body was broken. Just like normally when there's actually real bread and not some kind of weird styrofoam stuff. We break it into pieces. And it simulates and just to remind us of that Jesus' body was broken on the cross. So as you take this, just take a few seconds. You can do it with somebody sitting next to you, your wife, your kids. And just spend a few minutes celebrating and remembering in silence the new covenant of what Jesus did for us. As you take the bread and eat it. Father, we thank you this morning for the new covenant that we're going to talk about today. We thank you for the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. His body was broken for us. Lord, to pay the penalty for the sin, the penalty that we deserve on the cross. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Verse 27 says this, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. So as you drink the wine, as you drink the grape juice this morning, nobody get excited, it's not wine. Think about the precious, precious blood of Christ when he was nailed to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin and everybody's sin. That's what he said, the sin of many. Just maybe close your eyes and just envision what heaven sacrificed because of God's love for us, for the new covenant. Lord Jesus, we thank you Thank you doesn't even seem to cut it. We could sing your praises. We could say thank you. We can do the Lord's Supper, but God, what do we really do to show you our gratitude, our adoration for you, and our worship for you? God, it goes deeper than a ceremony. It goes deeper than a church service. God, you want our life. Just like we talked about last week, you want us to pick up our cross and follow you, deny ourselves and follow you, give up our life for your sake so we really find it. God, we thank you. So this morning, as we continue in your word, reading the exact words that you spoke, Lord, may we allow you to speak to us individually this morning. May we really believe and trust and find peace and joy in that new covenant. Your body was broken for us. Your blood was poured out for us. There is no greater love than that. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. Back to Matthew 17, if you were there this morning. The transfiguration is where we're going to find ourselves. Before we actually read the word, I want to give you a little recap of last week. We finished up with chapter 16, and we talked about a lot of stuff. We talked about a whole lot, but what really God laid on my heart, it's the same thing with every passage that I preach. It's hard to condense it all in because there's so much in God's Word. Every time we pick it up and we read it, we know there's something else new for us to find. But this is what really jumped out at me last week. Four things that Jesus gave us. He didn't make us look for it. He spelled it out for us in Matthew 16, 24. If you have your Bibles open, it's right there next to where we are. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." So number one, Jesus said you have to want. And we talked about that word want means to desire. We have to desire to want to follow Christ. The second thing is we have to be able to deny ourselves, be willing and want to deny ourselves, give up our own way. Number three, he told us we are to take up our cross daily. And number four, he said to follow him. I found it interesting. We talked about it last week, but this word follow, the original translation means become a companion of. To be like the person you're following. Jesus wants us to want to follow him, to give up our own way and deny ourselves. He wants us to also take up our cross and follow him and become more like him. If you remember, Jesus told his disciples last week plainly and clearly for the first time. He had hinted around and he had given them some parables and other things like that. He told them plainly for the first time that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would be raised to life. And he told them that they would have to take up their cross and follow him. They had a lot to take in. Jesus suffering and being killed. What did it mean that he was going to be raised from the dead? What did it mean to deny themselves and bear the cross? And they were probably thinking about what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it." He had just dropped all this in their lap and put it all on them. Then Jesus told them that some of them would see the Son of Man's glory before they die. Can you only imagine these fishermen, these regular guys, trying to take all this in, trying to make sense of it? What does it really mean? What is he telling us? How is this possible? Well, I believe this is why Jesus, in the passage that we're reading today, took James, Peter, and John, and I think it's why he took them up on that mountain to witness and to give them some strength. So we're going to read Matthew 17, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. So if you're there with me this morning, can you just say amen? Amen. All right, this is what it says. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John, and led them up on a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And the voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." the disciples were terrified and fell down on their face on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then the disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready, but I tell you, Elijah has already come." But he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer. Then the disciples realized that he was talking about John the Baptist. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord one more time and let's speak to him this morning. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for its eternal qualities. We thank you for its eternal nature. We thank you that it is the living word of God and that it will be there forever. God, we know if it's eternal, we know that if it's a living word of God, that you want to use it today to speak to our hearts. You inspired it. You wrote it there. So God, my praise for you is thanking you this morning for that we have this tool to use, that we have the truth in a world of lies. But also, God, I pray that our hearts would be open, that we would have ears to listen this morning, not to what I'm saying up here, but what your Spirit is wanting to say to each one of us individually. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, so often, if you're like me, we put pressure on ourselves as Christians. Am I the only one that does that? It feels so often I'm under pressure. We know we're saved by grace. We're baptized. We might join the church. We might get involved with the church for a while. We try to be a Christ follower for a while, but we slowly just kind of fade into maybe like church membership, or we just kind of fade into just, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really following Christ. And then we start beating ourselves up because we're not doing enough. Well, I'm not doing enough, so I bet God is not happy with me. I bet I'm not doing enough. Has God forgotten about me? Does God want me? Am I really saved? Maybe we start falling into a certain sin. Or we start feeling this pressure. Well, I don't read my Bible enough. I must not be a good Christian. I don't read my Bible enough, or I don't understand it. I'm not really a good follower of Christ. So we begin to withdraw and we separate ourselves from the Lord. That's what happens. The more that we start doubting, the more that we start putting pressure on ourselves, the more that we say, well, I just better back off. I can't go because I'm not living the way that I should. And before you know it, we start separating ourselves from the body of the church. And then the devil, what he does is he's just prowling around waiting. And when he sees us in that place, this is when he attacks. See, a lot of people don't want to talk about the devil, but he's out there and the Bible talks about it. And in fact, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, because it's a real battle that's there. The devil loves to see us all alone, because that's when he knows that he can attack us. So if that's you today, I believe this passage will help all of us. It will help you, but it'll help me this morning. Remember that we are to go to God. We have to go to God for the strength that's needed to be a Christ follower. If we're not going to Him regularly to receive the strength that we need, we're going to find ourselves right in this trap where we start beating up on ourselves, we start doubting, and the devil is going to attack us, and he's going to have his way with our lives. I believe that Jesus took these followers up on the mountain to strengthen their faith. It said he went up there to be alone with the Father. But I believe he took these followers, some two or three of his closest followers, up there with him because he wanted them to experience that closeness with God the Father. And he'll do the same with you. He'll do the same with me if we'll only allow him to do that. Matthew 17, verse 1. Look back at that again. Look back at verse 1. 6 days is what it says. 6 days later. So for 6 days, the disciples were probably sitting around the campfire. They were probably sitting around, you know, they're in their tents, and they were probably thinking, they were talking to each other. What is he talking about? Or they were pondering, or they were walking along saying, do I really want to follow Christ? What does it mean? I'm going to have to bear my cross and all these things. So just for 6 days, these disciples were probably stirring over all this stuff that Jesus had told them. 6 days, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up high on a mountain to be alone. You see, Jesus knew that he himself needed to spend time alone with his Father. That's why he went up on the mountain. So he takes these three disciples with him, and they climb a mountain. So often we look at that scripture, and we just say, oh, they just walked up on a hill. That's not what it says. They climbed a mountain to be alone with God. Now, this part of the passage, I believe we have to stop because it's important, because I believe Jesus specifically chose time and time again these isolated places to get away from everything, to go high up on the mountain, and to get away from everything and everybody, all the ministry stuff, everything he was doing, and just get into the presence of the Father. Get into the presence of God the Father. You see, we have to stop there for just a second and evaluate ourselves. Now, this isn't even really in the sermon, but this is, before we go into the passage, the meat and potatoes, we got to say, how long has it been since you individually have climbed up on a mountain, have gone to sit down by the river, gone locked yourself behind the door somewhere, and said, I'm going to get in the presence of the Father. I'm going to experience the glory of God today, and I'm going to sit alone, and I'm going to invest in my relationship with the Father. I need to be strengthened by God. You see, if we expect to be strengthened by God, we must be willing to do whatever it takes to get alone with God. In this busy season, in this busy life that we have, in this busy culture that we live in, even if it means we have to climb a mountain, this is where we see God's glory. If we don't set aside the time, if we don't put in the effort to see God's glory, we're not going to see it. And it's God's glory that gives us strength, and it'll strengthen us to be the Christ follower that God is really calling us to be. Look at verse 2. Here they go up on the mountain, and verse 2 says this, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Can you imagine seeing what these guys saw? Can you really think about it? Just if you close your eyes for a second, think about being up on the mountain, following Jesus up there, and seeing him transform, and seeing him being transfigured and shining as white as light. His face shining as bright as the sun. They got to see some of God's glory right there in front of them. Some of the glory that Jesus shared with his Father at the very beginning of creation, even before he created the world. And it shone through his body while he was on that mountain. Mark 9 says this in verse 3. Mark says it like this. He says, and his clothes became dazzling white. I love that. Dazzling white. Far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. You ever have a white t-shirt or a white coat or a white whatever, a white vehicle, and then it snows, and all of a sudden your white vehicle looks like it's yellow? Because God's glory, God's creation can make things whiter than we can even imagine here on earth. No paint mixture can paint your vehicle as white as God can make the snow. Amen? And I believe that's exactly what he's talking about. It was far greater than anything they had ever seen before. No earthly bleach could ever make Jesus' clothes as white as they shone that day. So here they are in with the perfect example of why we need to make it a priority to spend time seeking God. This is where we experience the glory of God. If they didn't go up on the mountain with Jesus and set aside a time, and they didn't put in the work to climb up that mountain, they wouldn't have seen the glory of God. This is where we feel God speaking to our heart. People say, well, I haven't heard God speaking to me. He's just been silent for a while. No. God's always wanting to speak to our heart. That's what I believe. A lot of times we just don't be still enough to actually let him and to actually listen to what he's trying to tell us. Or he's trying to talk to us and we're refusing to do what he tells us to do. This is where we receive God's strength, when we get alone and seek the glory of God. And this is where we are transformed ourselves to be more like Christ. Every time we sit alone and we spend the time to be and to say, God, I want to experience your glory. Just like the song that we just sang. Your presence, Lord, is all that matters to me. But we have to follow the example of Christ. And we have to get alone with God, even if it means we climb a mountain. Look at verse 3. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appear, and they begin talking to Jesus. So if it wasn't enough for these guys to see what they've seen, Jesus transforming and his face shining like the sun. Now they see Moses and Elijah, the ones that they were gone on hundreds and hundreds of years before them, that they had read about in all the Old Testament scripture, that they had been taught by the religious leaders and all those things that they had grew up listening to. Here they see Moses and Elijah come from heaven, and they're standing there just talking to Jesus. So why is it important this morning for the appearance of Moses and Elijah that day? Well, I believe there's two main reasons. There's probably many reasons. But I believe for right now, for today, what God has laid on my heart, there's two reasons. I believe they came down to encourage Jesus. They knew his purpose. They knew what he was getting ready for. They knew what was laying ahead for him, the miracles that he still had to do, the people he was still going to minister to. They knew the cross and the suffering and the shame and all the things that were going to be laid upon him. And I believe they came down to strengthen him and encourage him. This is just my thoughts. And the reason I say this is because when Jesus was, before he was arrested and he was praying in the garden, he said, God, I need you to strengthen me. I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. And how is this possible? If there's any way, take this cup from me. I don't want to bear it. What did God do? He sent an angel to give Jesus strength. Look it up this week. And I believe that's exactly one of the reasons that Moses and Elijah came down to talk with Jesus, to strengthen him, to encourage him, to say, don't forget, brother, don't forget the Messiah, the Son of God, all the things that God had planned for you, that you and God had planned from the very beginning. That's Ephesians 1, if you want to go look it up. The second thing that I believe that Moses and Elijah were there for was this. It was to prove again to the disciples. Why were they there? They were there for a reason. He invited them up there for a reason. Peter, James, and John, it was to prove to them again that Jesus was who he says he was. And he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And he was superior to the law, the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant. He was superior to all the prophets who had come before. You see, Moses, if you really think about it, I believe he represented the law. I believe when he came down, he was representing that old law. Remember, he's the one that God gave the law to when he climbed up on the mountain. While Elijah was considered one of the greatest prophets, I believe he was there to represent all the prophets. And I believe these two greats were ministering to Jesus, giving him honor and praise. But they were also there to prove to Peter, James, and John that Jesus was the Son of God. Christ was the very one that the law and the prophets spoke about and said that he would be coming. And the old covenant was now to be fulfilled by Christ himself. He was going to usher in that new covenant that we celebrated just this morning. Think about that. You see, it's not by chance, we already talked about it, that we celebrated this new covenant with the Lord's Supper today. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Even when I'm distracted, even when I'm all over the place, God's still working. Amen? Even when you're all over the place or you don't think or you're distracted, God is working in your life. He's working in this church. Look with me at verse 4 as we continue. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So here we see Jesus on the mountain. They saw Jesus transform before their eyes. They saw him visiting with Elijah, with Moses. And they got to taste just a little bit of heaven's joy. Just a little bit of heaven's peace. Just a little bit of heaven's security and fulfillment. Think about seeing what they saw. They saw something straight from heaven right there in front of them. They saw God's glory right in front of them. And I think he built these shelters because they didn't want to leave. You see something that wonderful, you don't want to leave. Have you ever been in the presence of God in prayer? Or maybe while you're reading the Bible, maybe you're having a devotional time, or maybe you're in a Bible study, or maybe you're in a time of worship, maybe you're in a church service, whatever it is, and you just feel the presence of God, and you're like, man, I don't want this to be over. You can get lost in time, and you don't want to leave. This morning, I was getting ready to preach on this, and I'm running around getting everything ready. I'm running around. I'm getting this ready. My phone is the one that does the live streams. So I'm setting that up and getting it ready. And I'm setting up chairs and I'm doing all this and going around and visiting with these people and doing this. And like, oh, I got to remember, I got to get the communion cups out. I'm doing all this. I'm scatterbrained. I'm all over the place. And the Lord said to me, when's the last time you got alone, Anthony? When's the last time you seeked after my face and just sat still before me? And it was just then that Jenny walked up. And we sat right there where she's sitting. I sat in that chair beside her. Nobody else. Everybody was in Sunday school. And we just had a time of prayer. And the worship music was going that Lisa has playing. And we were just sitting there. And I was just in the presence of God. And I said, I don't want this to be over. Not even thinking about my sermon. I just want to sit. I just want to be still before God. Peter wanted to build shelters so they didn't have to leave. That's how glorious it was. He said, Jesus, if you want, we'll just stay up here on the mountain. We'll just tell Elijah and Moses to come back and we'll just stay up here and we'll get to experience heaven. This is great. I don't want to leave. You see, a deep spiritual experience with God always is a glorious time, no doubt. And I believe if we experience it, we don't want it to end. But Jesus didn't need shelters built. You notice, he just kept on going. He just kept on preaching. He kept on speaking. See, a deep spiritual experience with God is always glorious, but Jesus doesn't want us to stay there because he knew that his purpose was to go back down and minister to the people that were at the bottom of the mountain. And he still had a cross that he had to bear. And he knew that Peter, James, and John still had a work to do after he was crucified and resurrected and taken back into heaven. And the same is true for us today. I believe it with everything in my heart. We seek the Lord. We spend time with him. We long to experience his glory. But we can't stay there all the time. Right? We seek the Lord's glory so we can be spiritually renewed. So we can be recharged. These deep spiritual experiences are a refuel. They are a recharge. When we come to church and we get with other believers and we have a women's night of fellowship like they had last night. We have the men's Bible study and we have Narrowgate Youth on Wednesdays. That is to recharge you to go out. And we come here and we worship together and we praise the name of Jesus and we get into the Word, no matter who's preaching, it recharges us. So we can go out and have the strength to bear our cross on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then we come back, or whatever day that we have service, maybe it's on Wednesday nights for the youth group. So we can go out and we'll have the strength to go out and do what Jesus called us as Christ followers to do. And that's to share the gospel message with a dying world. See, when we experience God's glory, we are strengthened to do God's work. And that's what really is the heart of this message today that God has laid on my heart. If God gives you a taste of his glory, whether it's in a church service, whether it's at youth group, whether it's in a time of prayer or just private or corporate worship, whatever it is, he gave it to you for a reason, and it's to strengthen you to do something that he has for you that week. So you can go back and you can say, and you can lean on that glory of God, and you can say, oh, I know my heavenly purpose. I know what God's calling me to do. Even if I'm ridiculed, even if I'm made fun of, even if it makes me go out of my way and use energy that I didn't even think I had. I go back to the glory of God, and I say, God will give me strength. Acts 20, verse 35 says this, and I have been a constant example of how you are to help those in need by working hard. Working hard. And he goes on to say this, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I heard it preached just this week. I heard this preach. It said this, the biggest enemy of the church in America today is not Satan. All right, somebody needs to hear this morning. The biggest enemy of the church in America today is not Satan. It's the Christians who refuse to get out of their comfort zone and go do the work of the Lord. That's the biggest enemy of the church right there. People are okay with just coming, but they don't get out of their comfort zone. They're okay with being up on that spiritual mountain. They'll be okay. They want to come and they want to hear. They want to receive. We want to build that shelter. But God wants us to get to work. God gives us those experiences because he has a work for us to do and he wants to strengthen us through that. We want to hear a good sermon. We want to have a good music in the service. And we want to have the experience of worshiping and feeling God's presence in our life. We want to be forgiven of our sins. But what do we ever do with it when we receive the glory of God? Because I believe it's there to strengthen us. Look with me at verses 5 through 8. We're going to read them again. It says this, but even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him. I've got that underlined in my Bible on that part right there. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Verse 7, I love it. It says, Jesus came over and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone. And they saw only Jesus. I want to spend a few minutes, maybe just a minute, talking about the cloud and the great significance of this cloud that showed up. What did it say? It said this bright cloud that overshadowed Jesus on this mountain. See, it was totally different. Jesus had appeared before in a cloud, or God had showed up before and spoke out of a cloud upon a mountain. But when it was Moses, and when God was giving him that old covenant, when God was giving him that law, see, it was a dark cloud that showed up that day. I found that interesting this week when I was reading. You see, the law, the old covenant, was dark and it was threatening. It was a warning. The Bible says it was a dense cloud. It was a thick cloud. There was thunder and there was warnings in that message from God. Exodus 19, you can go look that up this week if you want to go read it. Galatians 3, chapter 10, the New Testament says it like this. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. For the Scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all, that's important, all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. See, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we make commitments or how many times we say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, we cannot keep all the covenants, all the commandments in that old covenant. Therefore, that's why we are cursed if that's what we're putting our salvation and our relationship with God. If we're putting all of our dependence on our works, we're cursed. But that new covenant that we celebrate, the love of Christ, is bright, isn't it? Isn't it bright to hear about what Jesus did for us? Isn't it bright to know that God loves us enough to give His one and only Son? I believe that's why there was a bright cloud. Because it came, the new covenant comes to save us. It comes to bless us, not condemn us. It's not there to condemn us. Romans 8:1 says this, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. There is no condemnation for you if you belong to Jesus Christ. None. Not a little bit, not as much as it was before. There is none. I believe wholeheartedly that what the disciples experienced that day on the mountain, I believe it can be applied to our moment of salvation and our walk with the Lord. We hear the gospel message about how God loves us. It has to start with us hearing the truth, hearing the gospel. And if we have those ears to listen and we really listen to it, if that seed falls on good soil, we start to realize how great the glory of God really is. Then we begin to feel God's voice calling us to Him through Jesus Christ. We feel that tugging on our heart. Now, we might not hear an audible voice like Peter, James, and John did. We might. It's possible. If God did it then, He can do it now. But we begin to hear God's voice calling us to Him. The Bible tells us that God draws us to Himself with His everlasting love. But then we begin to feel God inviting us to get to know Him. And He speaks these same words into our heart. This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy, if we'll just listen to Him. God is telling somebody this morning, would you just listen to my Son? Would you just listen to the gospel message? Would you really receive it this morning? And when we accept the invitation to become a child of God through our faith in Christ, this is when we fall down, just like the disciples. It should cause us to fall down in humble adoration. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. And we confess our faith in Jesus. And this is when we feel Jesus reaching down, telling us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of God. He loves you. Because of your faith in me, He says, stand up, my child. Stand up. Your sins are forgiven. You are a new creation in me. Stand in my righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. See, He didn't say, because you kept all the commandments and because you kept all the law. No, He says, you were saved by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ so we could do good things He planned for us long ago. We are strengthened when we spend time with God. And this right here proves that we are strengthened by the glory of God so He can go out and do the good things that He planned for us long ago. We have to remember the joy of our salvation. Every time we think about that moment of the saving grace, we get strength to do God's work. When we stand on that new covenant, we think about the blood of Christ and what heaven gave for us, we're strengthened to do God's work. When we receive strength that we need to bear our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus, when we just experience the glory of God. And I believe the same obviously will happen when we stand before the Lord when this life is over. We'll see the glory of God face to face. We'll hear His voice. We'll fall down on our face before Him, and I believe Jesus is going to be there to reach down and lift us up and say, "Stand, my child, welcome home. There's plenty of room for you here. Stand in my righteousness." We need to find strength in that this morning so we can go out and do the work of the Lord. Look with me at verse 9 through 13 as we close. As the worship band comes back, we're going to read this. It says, "As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.' Then His disciples asked Him, 'Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?' Jesus replied, 'Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized. And they chose to abuse Him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer.' Then the disciples realized that He was talking about John the Baptist." So here, they just witnessed all these glorious things. And once again, Jesus says, "Don't go tell anybody what you saw." Can you imagine how hard it would be to see all that, to witness and to see Moses and Elijah up on that mountain and then keep it to yourself? But this time Jesus tells them, He says, "Wait until you see the Son of Man raised from the dead." You see, Jesus knew that people would not understand what happened on that mountain. They would not understand all the things the disciples were going to tell them until they had seen Christ raised from the dead. And the fact that Jesus told them not to tell anyone, it confused the disciples a little bit. It threw them off because they'd always been taught that Old Testament teaching that Elijah would come before to proclaim the Messiah. Malachi 4:5 says, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord when He arrives." They had just seen Elijah talking with Christ, but they finally realized that John the Baptist had taken on the role of Elijah. He pointed people, He confronted their sin, and He pointed them back to God. So why did Jesus tell them to wait until after His resurrection? The point that I want to close us with is this. Jesus knew that there was strength for the Christ follower when we believe in the resurrection. When we believe there's resurrecting power in our life, in our veins, in our heart, in our soul, it gives us strength. Because the resurrection proves that Jesus, again, it proves that He is the Son of God. The resurrection proves that the transfiguration did happen. And the transfiguration points to that new covenant that we just celebrated. And it also pointed to the fact that there is a glorious place for all believers in heaven. We got to believe that this morning. If you want to receive strength, you got to believe that God loves you enough that He's prepared a place for you if you are in Christ Jesus. So I want to leave you with this. Before the service ends, reading the Bible, even if you read the Bible daily, I don't believe it's enough to strengthen us to really bear the cross and to be a Christ follower. It's a great tool we have. Should we read the Word of God? Absolutely. So don't take it out of the preacher said, "I don't need to read my Bible." No, read your Bible every day. Read it 3 times a day. God will speak to you as you read His Word. But just checking it off the list and saying, "Well, I read some scripture, I read my devotion, I had my cup of coffee, I got to go to work." But are we really seeking the glory of God? I don't care if we have to climb a mountain, if that's what it takes. We just read it today. If you want to see the glory of God, you've got to put in the time and the effort and say, and really what it is the time. Get up early if you have to. Turn off the TV if you have to at night. Turn off your phone. That's one of my biggest distractions. When I'm studying my sermon, I got to take the phone and just put it inside somewhere. Because it never stops. And even when it does stop, I'm tempted to open it up and look at it. Look at something on the internet, something I might want to buy or whatever. Whatever it is that distracts us, that it takes us a time, maybe just set aside some time to worship. Turn up the music and just get lost in God and just say, God, show me your goodness. Let me experience your presence. And just pray. Not just reciting the words, not just checking it off the list. Have communion with God. Have communion with Him. Spend some time with your Creator. Which leads us to the invitation. I want to ask you this morning. I believe God wanted me to ask you this. He's asking you this today. Have you ever experienced a glorious encounter with Jesus? Have you ever experienced an encounter with the glory of God, with His saving grace? If you have, great. But what are you doing with it? What are you doing with the strength that God gave you? The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ and we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit and a helper. God doesn't give us a helper so we can go back and sit and do nothing. What's He supposed to help us do? He's supposed to help us do and give us the strength to do the things that God wants us to do as the church. But I want to encourage you today. If God is calling you, if you feel that tugging on your heart this morning, if you've had that moment where you're like, I think God's speaking to me a little bit today. I think God's calling me. You've got to make the choice. Am I going to have ears to listen this morning? Am I going to go up on the mountain? Am I going to really receive what God is trying to call me to today? We're going to have the prayer team. I'm going to ask the prayer team if they'll just come on up. If one person comes forward and they want prayer or they want to see what God is doing in their life and they're praying with me, there's other people ready to pray with you this morning. If God is calling you this morning, whether it's to be maybe to do more for Him, maybe to rededicate your life, maybe it's to come for the first time and say, you know what? I'm ready to receive Christ as my Savior. I'm ready to be able to go to Ephesians 2 and just be like, I was saved by grace that day in October right there on the street corner of Route 6 and Route 15 in Fork Union. And I can't take credit for it. I can't boast about it. It's only God's grace that did it. That can happen right here today. God is calling you. Come as we sing. The river, like Corbin said, there's plenty of water. We would love nothing more than to go celebrate by more believers coming and witnessing of people saying, this is the old me. And it's dead now. And it's being raised to life in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
If God is calling you this morning, whatever it is, the invitation is for you to come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.